Shall we pray for a moment? Father, we would thank you for the meeting tonight, and we ask that you would be with us now, that you would bless everything done here this evening, and in all things your name may be glorified and your will may be done in us. We ask for your continued presence now. Amen. If you could open your Bibles then and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read the first 25 verses. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then will they not have ceased to have been offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and into their minds I will write them.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And we'll stop at that point. Now, as Christians, we often talk about growing into maturity and developing as a Christian. But what do we mean by this? How do we develop as Christians? And why is it that we do so? Well, first of all, let's think, why should we want to grow? What's our motivation? Well, I'm sure you remember that in Ephesians 4:20, the apostle reminds his readers that they have learned Christ. And Christ is supposed to be our lesson, and we're called to imitate him. Now, that's not an instantaneous process. We're not overnight turned into the image of Christ. Indeed, if we look at Colossians 3:10, we can see that we are being renewed after the image of our Creator. Or as Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And this idea of growing up, it suggests putting some effort into the process. It suggests that all the work is not done for us. But where do we find the confidence and the desire to mature as Christians, as we should? I want to take a brief look at how the writer argued this point in Hebrews 10. I mean, in the first four verses of the chapter, we find the author explaining how the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin, how they were not sufficient on their own. It says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And then he moves on, in verses 5 to 18, he talks about how Christ fulfills the law, and how Christ is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. But I want to focus in particular on verses 11 to 25. I mean, we see Christ is so much more superior to the Old Testament priesthood that we can approach the throne of God with confidence through him, because we have a great high priest who passed through the veil and has given us the direct access to God. I mean, how very different this is from those who lived under the Old Testament. They could only come to God through the intermediary of a priest, and only the high priest could pass through the veil once a year, and only then with the blood of a sacrifice. Now we have direct access to God. We can talk to God any time we want to. Now, why does the death of Christ give us this access? And how does it change the way that God views us? If we look again at verses 12 to 14, we see that Christ offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down at the right hand of God. But in particular, look at verse 14, where it says, "He perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So that is the difference. We have been perfected forever. So our motivation for growth should be a desire to become more and more like Christ. We are already seen as perfect from God's viewpoint. In heaven's sight, we are already righteous. But we are called now to live on earth in the light of this. We've been made righteous, but we are being sanctified. We must live our lives day by day in conformity to this truth. And we see how the writer moves on in verse 19. He said, "We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And verse 22 we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith." I mean, this is our motivation. We are called to draw near to God. But let's look at the reverse side of this for a moment. What happens to us if we don't grow? If we don't advance as Christians? If we become satisfied with an easy, comfortable life and lack the desire for closer communion with our Lord? And can we simply expect to slide into heaven with just a bare minimum of effort, just coasting through life? No real life-changing commitment to Christ? I mean, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. And if we look at verses 13 and 14, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not laboured in vain." So you see there, we are called to live as Christians without complaining and disputing. But what happens if we don't do that? Well, we're told elsewhere that we're involved in a spiritual battle. And if we're not going forward, we are reversing. We are being pushed back by the enemy. If we're not pressing towards the goal, then we're turning in flight. And we're in danger of falling away from the gospel and making shipwreck of our faith. When we're told elsewhere in the scripture that only those who endure to the end will be saved. And if we continue down that path of non-commitment to Christ, of a half-hearted Christianity, then all we are proving is that we were never genuinely converted and we are not being sanctified in the first place. We really should not be being satisfied with being average Christians, always comparing ourselves to those around us. And instead, we need to be following the example of Paul and pressing on towards the goal. And we cannot change as Christians. We can't grow into maturity unless we actually want to do so. Now, we said that growth is not an automated process. But even if we have this desire to grow, mere desire to grow is not sufficient on its own. Effort is required. And if we don't put in the effort, then we're not going to go anywhere. So how do we grow? Well, God's given us some tools to help us do that. Nothing that you're not already very familiar with. We have the Bible here. And we are called to read it, study it, to meditate on it, to pray, and of course to worship with other believers. Now, I trust we're using these tools every day. And they may appear obvious, but their very obviousness gives us a very danger of neglecting them. We can be so busy looking for the latest plan or strategy to fast-track our path to maturity that we can run into the possibility of neglecting the tools God's given us. And we can lose ourselves in trends and latest gimmicks of the present age. So how do we stay on track? We read this book. It tells us what God is like and what he requires from us. I mean, we can't grow into the likeness of Christ if we've no clear idea about what Christ is like. And if we're drawing our ideas about God and about Christ from other sources from the scripture, then what are we doing? We're simply creating a God out of our own imagination. So study the Bible. Have a plan to study the Bible. Don't pick random passages, but read through it, not just things you're comfortable with, but consistently read the whole of scripture and pray through what you're reading. All of this helps us as we battle to overcome indwelling sin in our lives every day. I mean, the whole of scripture here is designed to bring us to Christ, to draw us towards him. This will help us focus upon him and to make him the centre point of our existence. And I've got a quote here from Thomas Chalmers in his sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It says here, "It's seldom that any of our bad habits or flaws disappear by a mere process of natural extinction. At least it's very seldom that this is done by the instrumentality of reasoning or by force of mental determination. But what cannot be destroyed can be dispossessed, and one taste may be made to give way to another and to lose its power entirely as the reigning affection of the mind." I mean, do you see what he's saying there? You can't reason yourself into a better way of thinking. You can't reason your way to maturity. But what you can do is focus on something else. If you focus on Christ, then the other things will lose their power over you. So look to Christ at all times and make him the centre of your existence. Now, indwelling sin and working to overcome sin in our lives is the ongoing battle of every Christian. I mean, it's described in the Bible as a two-stage process. And we've just seen this, putting off and putting on. So you put off the old man, the old habits, and you put on Christ. You make him the centre point. And I mean, there are many references about this. We're not going to look them all up, but Ephesians 4:21, Colossians 3:9, Hebrews 5:14. They all say the same thing. We're to put off the old self and to put on the new. I mean, there are other passages in Scripture who will be given specific examples to show us how to do this. What does this mean? Example. 1 Peter 2:1. We're told to put away malice, deceit, and to instead to long for the pure spiritual milk. So we put off and then we put on. Our regeneration was a one-time fixed event in history. Our conversion may have appeared instantaneous from our point of view, but our spiritual growth and development is an ongoing, lifetime-long journey, and that only terminates when we get to heaven. Okay, that was the easy bit. So far, these tools for change that we've looked at have all been personal. Things that we can do on an individual basis. But that is only part of the solution. And I mentioned earlier that one of the tools we've been given is each other. Christians aren't called to live their lives in isolation. And we read Hebrews 10:24-25. Let's look at that again. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. We are part of the body of Christ, but also part of the local expression of that body, our local church. And it is the duty of individual Christians to be growing up in their faith. And if that's true, then it's also the responsibility of the local church to help them do that. And when I talk about the local church, I don't mean the church elders, the church leadership. What I mean is every member of the fellowship. I mean, that passage in Hebrews 10 is quite clear. We're called to stir up one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. And that means actively getting involved in the lives of our fellow Christians and encouraging them, while at the same time they are encouraging you. I mean, sometimes we encourage through words, sometimes through actions. But whoever we do it, it's always with the same intention. To keep one another moving forward, pressing towards the goal, towards heaven. Now, so far, everything I've said has been positive, good, hopefully quite encouraging. But I don't want us to go away from here tonight with the idea that spiritual growth is an easy process, just following a few simple rules, applying certain principles, and just growing up straight away. We've looked at general principles, we've looked at tools that we've been given, but it isn't always the case that spiritual growth is easy. Sometimes it can be a difficult process. And we're all individuals, and we all have our own individual problems, needs, our own sinful behaviours we have to overcome. And our development towards Christian maturity is also going to be an individual journey. We can't be comparing ourselves with other Christians and measuring our progress against them because we've no idea what each other's going through. We don't know how the Lord is dealing with our fellow Christians at any particular time. I mean, if you turn with me to John 15 for a moment. John chapter 15, and we just look at the first couple of verses. John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now if we are a Christian, we are already bearing fruit. But it is the goal of spiritual maturity to produce more fruit. And that happens through being pruned. As Christians, we can expect to be pruned so that we become more fruitful. And pruning isn't always an easy process. It's quite a painful process for the branch. I mean, the branch is having bits cut off, it's being reshaped by the gardener. I mean, large parts of it are being cut off, they're trimmed. Now, how does that compare to the life of a Christian? Well, think, there are going to be things in our lives that we may think are quite important. I mean, we might consider them useful or even vital, and they're going to have to go. We've got to leave some of them behind. I mean, the reason behind this will be to encourage new growth. And that new growth may be things that perhaps we've not even considered that we could do. And we need to be prepared to let go of things that are not useful for us. And at the same time, we need to be unafraid to try new things. And when our lives take a new or unexpected direction, a new opportunity for service opens up, something we never thought about or considered. We can try it. We should be seeking to be useful at every opportunity and to employ the spiritual gifts that we've been given. Perhaps now we can be available for some new area of service because we have the time or the opportunity, because our old habits or practices have been trimmed away from us. I mean, if we're going to try new things or perhaps stop doing old things that were not helpful or that have been outlived their usefulness, it's possible to adapt our way of doing things, to engage with those around us without compromising or changing the message we're presenting to them. I mean, think, not everything that's been pruned away from us is necessarily sinful or wrong. A gardener doesn't just cut diseased parts off the plant, but he trims and shapes the plant to make it the most attractive or the most fruitful plant that it can be. And it's just the same for us. Some habits or practices in our lives may have been helpful or even desirable at one time, but that doesn't mean necessarily right for us now. And the temptation that we need to be on our guard against is always to reach a certain level of growth and just being content to stop there, to cease pressing forward towards that goal. Now, we've looked at this on an individual basis, but it follows that what's true of the individual is true of the church as a whole. A church is, after all, made up of individuals. And we're all in different stages of spiritual growth or maturity. And it's true that individuals are changing, we're all growing as Christians. Then our outlook and our practices will change, the outlook and practices of the church may change along with them. And that isn't necessarily a bad thing, as we seek to reform our church life to bring it closer to the New Testament pattern, something we should always be doing, so that we can become a church into which the Lord will delight to bring those he's rescuing from the world. So if that's the method of growth, what are the rewards of growth? What can we look forward to as we grow into maturity? Well, James chapter 4 verse 8 says, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. As we mature, we will enjoy closer communion with our God and a greater closeness to one another. And as we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we will experience life and enjoy it much more as we were supposed to. Because God does not intend for us to be miserable. And as we draw closer to him, we will enjoy more fellowship with him. I mean, sometimes we can feel that the life of a Christian is hard. And if things are hard or difficult, there are different reasons for that. It could be the work of the devil in opposing us, or it could be our being tested by the Lord. But sometimes, if a Christian life seems a struggle, this can be a sign that there is a problem with our spiritual development, and that we're finding life hard because we're not growing as we should be. We will only experience genuine closeness to God and enjoy fellowship with him as we continue to seek to draw closer to him. We need to use the tools he has provided for us to overcome sin and to live life every day in the light of the victory that Christ has won for us at the cross. I mean, there is an evangelistic benefit to this as well, of course, before I close. The closer we're walking to the Lord, the easier it will be for us to draw others to the Saviour. because the more reality they will see in the testimony we profess. And it is our changed lives that prove the truth to the world outside the church. Now, I just want to close here by going back to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12, as we read earlier. We read chapter 10, but if we look at the first couple of verses of chapter 12, and just reading from the second part of verse 1, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." And that's what we need to do. We need to look to Jesus and run that race that is before us, laying aside these weights that can so easily draw us back into pressing forward to spiritual maturity. And we'll leave that there for tonight, I think. Father, we thank you that you have heard all these prayers we have heard this evening. We thank you that you always hear the prayers of your people. And we thank you that in your own time you will answer all of them according to your own perfect will. And we ask now that you will be with each one of us, that you will bless us as we go to our homes this evening, and that you will keep us safe and bring us back here on your day, we pray. Amen.